Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Please follow as I read. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad over here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." And there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." May the Lord bless the preaching of the scriptures. I'll ask Pastor Sasha to come and minister unto us from the holy word of God, John chapter 6. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
You come.
Thank you, brother. Good evening. I'm so impressed. So many of you are here tonight. You know, I'm speaking in many churches on missions and over the years. And I have to tell you that I don't find too many churches who will do 3-day mission conference. You're a very rare church now because, you know, you're doing it. And I think just because you love missions. I wanted to thank you for first time in your church. I hope not a last time. I hope you will invite me again. I was very impressed by my conversations with many of you. Your love, your care, just the fellowship that I had. I wanted to thank you for that. It makes me want to come back because I feel like I'm a part of your family. I feel like I've been here so many times. I feel like we've known each other. I think because of the Spirit. I think because of the Spirit of God and your love for missions, because for me, missions is everything. I told you I will die doing missions. It is my calling, and there is nothing else in life I want to do. And that's what, you know, goal of my life. And when I, you know, have people who understand that and wanted to hear about that, that's kind of a blessing to me. And tonight I have a special treat for you because mission work is something different. Sometimes, you know, I have a lot of stories and some people think that missions is about stories. And sometimes you can work very hard and you have no stories. And sometimes you have great stories. So mission work is not really about stories. Mission work is really about who you are and biblical foundation, why you do what you do. That's a key thing. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the scripture that sometimes many people don't think it's a mission scripture, but it really is. And I will tell you stories as well, but I want you to really go deep into understanding what mission is done biblically, how Jesus is doing missions, his way. And that scripture tonight really explains what mission is. And so I want you to look at the scripture and see how mission is done, should be done, and how you do missions, right, and using this scripture as a foundation. When I did my PhD and I listened to this highly sophisticated lectures, all of these like professors and great minds, and there was very little simplicity often. And I put a goal for my life that whatever I teach, and I write books in Russian language too, and one of the criteria I put in my books and in my preaching too, it has to be simple and deep. So deep things in the simple ways. So that's my goal. And I don't know if I will be able to do it tonight. I will try. There is a great depth what I'm going to talk about tonight. But I will try to do it in a very simple way that you will understand. And to me, it's a blessing when you understand a great things in a simple way and remember that. And so that will be my prayer right now, that we can understand this great passage in a simple way and remember this for a long time. Shall we pray? Lord, you're wonderful. Speak to us. Speak to us in a special way, Lord. And let this truth go deep into our hearts, into our minds, that we can understand you better and your scripture better, Lord. Because it's our foundation, Lord, for why we do what we do. Thank you for everyone who is present here tonight and for their hearts for missions, and ask that you will bless them. Bless them powerfully tonight, Lord. And let the scripture become life for us now. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to worship you and to love you and to talk about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You probably heard the scripture many times. And when we read this story, feeding of 5,000, it's really easy to think that it's a provision story, but in reality, it's really a mission story, and from this story, remember number one. That's very important. And I put something on the slides. Acts. God does not multiply what we keep. He multiplies what we give. Remember that. That's extremely important. Everything that we have in our life is temporary. Everything that we have right now, God gave us as a blessing. And then he will take it away and give it to somebody else. And so the key in missions, God does not multiply what we keep. He multiplies what we give. Number one. Number two, from this story, God makes our limits limitless. Remember this. You will say, oh, this is what I can do. This is all what I have. This is as far as my strength will go. But God takes what we think is the limit and show us that we can do what He can do with it when we put it in His hands. The miracle did not start when the bread multiplied. It started when the lunch was handed to Jesus. And today, like in our mission field in Russia, in Ukraine, many people feel really exhausted. Churches feel stretched. And, you know, it's really under-resourced for us. You know, in a mission field, often people will ask, what really difference do you make? You know, if you look at this percentage of Christians in Europe, even in America, it's getting smaller and smaller. But in reality, in Europe, in our part of the world, it's, if you look at evangelical Christians, it's only 1%, 2% of the population. And they ask me, Sasha, what can you do? And yet, God is doing great things. Why? Because He makes our limits limitless. And that's how we are looking at that. Because what we do is a lot really more than the numbers. And so that's the key for us to remember. So number one, God does not multiply what we keep. When it's in His hands, then He multiplies it. Then number two, God makes our limits limitless. Number three, it is not what you have, it who has you. The story is not really about bread and fish. It is about who is in control. It is not what you have, it is who has you. That's the key here. The power of mission does not come from resources. It comes from the Spirit of God living in you. God is not asking what you have. He's asking, do I have you? When God has your heart, your hands, and your obedience, He will do work through you that you could never do it on your own. You know, as a missionary, and I told you on Sunday, I love talking to atheists. Because I come from an atheistic background, and because all my surroundings were atheists. I remember when I was a young believer, a lady was living in our apartment building, and we had like a flat apartment, and on our floor, we lived on the fifth floor, there was like three apartments. And we knew each other very well because you go up the steps and you know, you see, you say hi and so on. And right across our apartment, there was a lady, a single lady. She worked at the military factory that produced parts for the rockets, that nuclear rockets. And she was a communist, and it's very difficult to get a job. She made good money. She was very respected. She was communist. Not only communist, she was one of the leaders of her communist party at that big factory, that secret rocket factory. And she found out that I became a Christian as a young man. And she tried to talk to me and convince me that I'm wrong. And I started to witness to her about Jesus and talk to her about Jesus. So every time she will talk to me, like on the, you know, on between our apartments, how wrong I am, I will tell her Jesus loves you. And, you know, just witness to her as a kid, you know, 15, 16 years old. And she was so angry at me that she could not convince me, and that, you know, she just, so she stopped talking to me. She stops. She will see me. She will. I will say hello. She will never say hi. She turned around and she went to her apartment. She just will not talk to me. So year passed, many years. I don't know, maybe 5 years, 7 years. You know, I got married, I moved out, you know, and my parents moved from that fifth floor apartment to the second floor in another part of the same building. And so they will see each other, but it was like, you know, a little bit of a distance. And I was already in America, and I came back, and I came back to visit my apartment, my parents. And here I am walking on a street, and this lady sees me. And she came and she started to hug me, Sasha, and kiss me. She will not say hi to me for many years. And all of a sudden she will kiss me, she will hug me. And she said, sit down, Sasha, I wanted to tell you something. And she told me, I am part of this church. It's a new church plant. I am so excited I found Jesus. You cannot believe how wonderful to be with Jesus. She was elderly already. How wonderful it is to be with Jesus. And you know why? You told me about Jesus a long time ago, and it never left my heart. And then I had some difficulties in my life. I started to search, and I found Jesus. And I hugged her too. I said, you're my sister in the Lord now, you know. And you just, God makes our limits limitless. I was a boy, just became a Christian. It was scary. She was atheist. She was communist. She had a good job. You know, what can you do, you will say. You know, no, you never know. You put a seed, and God grows that seed. You know, I've never met that man or that lady, but I heard the story, and I know a person who told me it's from another region in Soviet Union. I know it's a true story because he knew that, and he told me that. And he kind of explained how God will do this in miraculous ways. During the Soviet times, Christians were persecuted for their faith because government was atheistic government, and they saw as Christianity as a competition to the government. In fact, this is my study, historical, a little bit historical study, if you like history. Here's a little bit historical thing for you. I told you on Sunday that in Russia, they had only 20 years of freedom in last 1,000 years. And the first years of freedom were 1917 through 1927, 29. And then from 1990, 1990, and to 2000. So you have these two periods of freedom where gospel was freely preached. Now, 1917, why the freedom started was, is because communist socialists took over. There was an imperial government, and they took over. Now, Protestant Christian existed there for a long time, and mainly because Germans, Catherine the Great, she gave land, free land to Germans in Russia. If German farmers will move in and start to work on the land, and Germans were allowed to believe the way they wanted to believe, and many Germans were Protestants. And they will hire Russian workers to work in their farms. And Germans will, you know, Christian Germans will come and pray during the lunch breaks. And Russians sometimes will come and join them, you know, like for lunch and for prayer. As a result, some of them became Christians. And they were the first Protestant Christians who started to preach in Russian language because they learned German working for German farmers. And then they started to preach Russian. And they were the best preachers. And they were the founders of first evangelical churches in Russia. And so then imperial government, they allowed them, Germans to worship the same way, but not to Russians or Ukrainian people, because they had to be Orthodox. They cannot be outside of Orthodox Church. And here they have this Russian Ukrainian who are not part of Orthodoxy, and they're preaching a gospel that, you know, all of the traditions and all of this is wrong. And so as a result, the imperial government started to arrest them and put them in jails, these new Christians. And guess who they meet in jails? Communists and socialists who are in jails too. So they become friends. And there is like a historical thing when these Christians will write to communists, you know, because they're still, they sit in the same cells. And so as a result, when the communists took over, they say, we know these Protestants who were sitting in jails and this imperial government persecuted them. We will not persecute them. We will let them freedom. And so communist government persecuted Orthodox Church, destroyed their churches, but to other Protestants, they gave freedom. And that was a boom of evangelical movement from maybe a couple of thousand to 500,000 Christians by the year 1927 in Russia. 500,000 believers in 10 years. That's how it spread and grew. So the Soviet government persecuted Orthodox Church and destroyed, because Orthodox Church and the government, they were one. The Tsar, the Emperor of Russia, was ahead of Orthodox Church. So basically, it was a tool to control the people through Orthodoxy. And so when Soviet government, like communist government, they say we need to destroy the church, because that was a way how they slaved the people, enslaved their mind. And that's how they became so atheistic, because they did not like what Orthodoxy was doing. But to evangelical Christians, they were open, because this is like a people's movement, they said. Like a socialist is a people's movement for people. The evangelicals are a people's movement. So at a certain point, you know, they allowed, and when the Orthodox was persecuted, churches were destroyed, many people kind of were open to gospel at the time, and they flocked to these new churches. By 1927, this is the archival documents that I've discovered, by 1927 in Ukraine, there was a first meeting, well, a little bit earlier, maybe 24, 25, but 1927 was really now public. They had a meeting and they said, listen, they talked about youth movement, communist youth movement, and they started to talk and they said, we have a problem, because in many places more young people go to these evangelical churches than to our events. They have different programs, they have different music. We have a meeting, and evangelicals have meetings. They're filled, we have nobody. And so they started to see competition. The communist government started to see competition from evangelical churches. And they decided we have to break the competition, because they saw the churches as a place of freedom, as a place to survive, you know, as a place kind of where they can be in opposition to the government. And in 1927, they started to oppress first. They started to send agents to the churches. And then eventually they started to arrest leaders and close the churches. And so church had to go underground. So then they persecuted both, after 1927, Orthodox Church and Evangelical Church. And in fact, during the persecution, Orthodox Evangelicals, they were very close together, because they've been persecuted together. The problem was when the Soviet Union collapsed and Russia, you know, became like, you know, again free, the Orthodox Church, guess what? What they were starting to do? They started to try to unite with the government again. And tragedy today that Orthodox is experiencing, because they're with the government, the Russian government, and tragedy, great tragedy, they're blessing the Orthodox Church today in Russia, is blessing the bombs that are dropped in Ukraine on other Orthodox, because Ukraine is Orthodox country too. And so one Orthodox church is blessing the bombs that are flying to destroy another Orthodox church. That's the tragedy. And so that's where, and people see it. Russian people see it. You know, normal Russian who understand that, how can it be? It really has nothing to do with Christianity. It cannot be even close to Christianity. That's why they're flocking to our churches. They're asking questions, and they go, and they're searching for truth. And so, remember, it is not what you have. It is who has you. You know, it's all about your heart. It really doesn't matter how many Christians they are. Like today, I tell to my people in Russia, my churches in Russia, it doesn't matter the numbers. Number one, our presence and preaching the gospel. Why? You know, it might be difficult for you to, here in America, to understand, but I wanted to ask you something here, or explain to you something here. In America, there is a big thing called success. You want, successful businesses? It's all about success. You know, it's like you hear in the news all the time, we are the best. You know, we are the best, we are the strongest. You know, we are like, you know, there is nobody better than us. And everything is like, everything is success, right? It has to be look successful. And, you know, now it went into the churches too, because people want what? Successful churches. And what does it mean, successful church? It's buildings, bodies, and budgets. I call 3 B's. So what? Successful church is when you have a lot of people, when you have beautiful buildings, you know, you have programs. It's become like a mall. It's become like, you know, this ministry, that ministry. It's a lot of entertainment. That's success. Tell me, was Jesus on the cross a success? When your hands are tied, when your legs are tied, and when everyone say crucify, is it success? In the eyes of the world, no. You're tied. People hate you. But in the eyes of God, it was a great success because he was a savior for us. When we were persecuted Christians in Russia, I remember when they kicked me out of a college. I had a low moment because it was like I studied for a year and basically wasted my year. And they pay me salary, and I don't have, you know, basically I lost that because, you know, I'm not a student anymore because of my faith. Came home, and I was kind of low, praying and thinking. My mother, who was persecuted all her life, she said something I will never forget. She died at age 57, very young, because of persecution. Because she'd been persecuted. She basically saw very little freedom in her life. She'd been persecuted Christian all her life, lost jobs, kicked out of schools, just because she was a believer, my mother was. And I've seen her suffer, never complain. And after I got this kicked out of the college and started to be persecuted for my faith, she told me something that I never forget. And I want to tell you this, especially to young people. It is not important how successful you are, son. It's important how faithful you are. When we were persecuted and could not have big events, big churches, could not have big programs. Sometimes we were meeting in the woods. Can I ask you, were we a successful church then? Were we? I told you about the story at lunch, the man who inspired me, and his name was Nikolai Hrapov. 36 years in prison, died in prison. He had four or five kids, and they all grew up without father. Because, I mean, he will be released after 3-4 years service, go preach, get arrested, put it back in jail. He will get released. He went back to jail after preaching somewhere. And so, result, he spent 36 years in prison. And that's in prison he wrote this book called, as I told you on Sunday, called Happiness of a Lost Life. That's the title of his book. And he, you know, he writes this book. It's similar to Archipelag Gulag because he writes about his prison sentences and how, you know, he was working, you know, getting gold at the mines somewhere in North Siberia, how cold it is, how people dying like every day, how he will meet Christians in prison, how they will worship. He writes all this story. He doesn't complain about the government at all. He doesn't complain about his life at all in the book. Read this. I don't know if it's translated into Russian language. And into English language, it's in Russian language. But he died, I told you on Sunday, the same day when Brezhnev died. And my question to you, was his life a success? 36 years in prison. See, we start to worship success. But sometimes in missions, it's not about success. It's who has you. Why you do what you do. You might be like this little boy. You have maybe not much. But the question really, do I have you? Do I have your heart? Do I have your mind? Do I have you? That's the main question in missions. And results is up to God. It's not our kingdom. It's not our work, it's His work. And sometimes it can be great success, and sometimes not. It's all a question, who has you? It's all a question of Jesus here. And we have to look at it through the Jesus' eyes. When Jesus on the cross, dying, He wasn't as successful to the world, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. But God looked at it totally differently. The question is how God is looking at this. I love this. With Jesus, nothing is ever wasted. Did you notice that? With Jesus, nothing is ever wasted. With Jesus, you have a purpose, you have fulfillment, and the big question is, who can give you tomorrow? Nobody. But Jesus can. Jesus can give you tomorrow because He has you. He has you. I started to tell you a story and then I kind of drifted away about this. You know, somebody told me from another region. Let me tell you that story before I forget. There was a man, you know, I started to talk about, you know, prisons and so on and how it was difficult. But so you know that people were in prisons during the Soviet time. I started to give you a little bit of history of that. There was a man who was a preacher and went to jail just because he was preaching the gospel. And there was like, in Soviet Union, it was like a court, you know, their judge. It wasn't, they did not have a jury. It was a judge who would decide only. And so this lady judge gave him 3 years of prison for preaching the gospel. She will stop your, you know, your preaching is a, you know, it's against our country, against the, you know, principles of our country, and so on. She sent him 3 years in jail. He had a family, he had kids, small kids. So he went to jail, and then 90s came, and like I told you a story of this communist lady who became a Christian. This judge retired and became a Christian. And she wanted to be baptized in church. And guess who baptized her? That man that she sent to jail baptized her. You know, this is how you look at it and say, wow, wow. You know, it's only God can do that. Only God. You know, so God make you limitless because things like that. Who can give you tomorrow? Nobody. Only Jesus can. I have been a Christian for 46 years. And I never had one day that I was sorry about it. Not one day. Not even one day. You know, and I told you, this is my logos. Jesus is never boring. It's never boring, you know. And, you know, and they ask what it is among so many. But Jesus did not waste it. He did not discard it. He multiplied it. And when everyone had eaten their fill, there were 12 baskets left over. That's how life with Jesus is. You know, he tells us, I will give you a life, not just a life, abundant life. That's what it is. With Jesus, nothing is ever wasted. And that's what I discover in missions all the time. You know, when you do it with Jesus and you begin to see these things at all, it just, that's what inspires me, really. That missions is inspiring me because of that. Because you see this, you see these miracles, you see what God is doing in the lives of other people. God wastes nothing that is given in faith. It's a really a question of faith for us. And this is very important. The miracle began with one boy and one what? Yes, that's how it begins. That's how it always begins, I think. One boy and one yes. The miracle did not begin with the crowd. It did not begin with the disciples. It began with one boy and one yes. A boy who could have said, this is all what I have. A boy who could have kept his lunch. Instead, he said, you can have everything. You know, and that was enough for God. Missions always begins this way, not with abundance, but with availability. One yes can feed the multitudes. One obedient church can impact the nation. And let me tell you this. I'm telling you from a standpoint of Russian missions. The biggest sponsors, the biggest supporters that we have are small churches. I don't know why. I don't know why. But what we were able to do in the 90s and doing now is small churches and individuals and many elderly who just send us $20, $30, $40 a month. And that's what makes a difference. And I'm amazed by that. You know, it all begins with one boy and one yes. And I see it all the time. It's not big donations that makes a difference. We are not supported by big donations. Small donations make a huge impact. And small churches make a huge impact this way, partnering with us. And it's wonderful to see. You know, I talked to you about atheism and that I preach, you know, love talking to atheists and preaching to atheists because of my background. And in my life, I can tell you what are the main questions that atheists will ask. And you know, many questions, they talk about why you have so much violence in the Old Testament, for example, or where God, you know, in all of the disasters, that's another question they ask. But sometimes by far most popular question they ask is this. If your God is so great, if your God is so powerful, why do you ask people for money? You know, if God can do everything, why do you Christians ask churches, ask people for money? You know, when person does not believe, it's very hard to them to explain that it all begins with one boy in 1 year, like in this story. You know, you think Jesus, you know, Jesus just using what the boy given him and multiplies. And I will tell them, this is act of our faith. We give to God because we tell God we're blessed. And that's our faith. And if you don't have a faith, it's difficult for you to understand this act. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our lunch. But he's using it because we believe and we give as a faith act. And so atheists always have a hard time understanding that. Because you've got to believe. You've got to have a relationship really to understand. I hope you understand what I'm talking here about, all of this. If you're as a believer, you begin to understand why you give. And you know why you say yes. It's your faith. God is using you. And unless you give it to him, he will not going to use it. You know, that's how I started from all of this, you know, this passage. So today, as we think about Ukraine and the mission of Christ, may we stop asking, what is this among so many? I'm overwhelmed with this war. The needs are great. The trauma is tremendous. The brokenness unbearable. This war morally is not right, because what happens is this: every day I hear these stories. I hear the stories in Ukraine all the time. Imagine that you're Ukrainian. You walk on the street. This bus comes, takes you. Not arrest you. They just take you to the military district, and now, if you're driving in a bus and you have $3,000 on you, you pay them, and they release you. If you get to the military district, the rate is $8,000. You bring cash, $8,000, they release you. So guess who is fighting now there? The people who have no money. And these officers, these people who do that, they make a lot of money. You know how I know this? Is because I've talked to these people who paid $8,000, $5,000, gave everything they had. And I look at it, it's so immoral. It's so immoral. Because this war became a money grab for, especially in Ukraine. You know, These soldiers have to pay sometimes. First year, second year, it was like fighting for our country, defending. Not anymore. You know, the elites are on the top making a lot of money on this war. And I just read a report. Bentley's put out a report yesterday or day before yesterday. Do you know the country who bought the most Bentleys last year? Ukraine, brand new Bentleys. They sold, Bentley gave a report that the most Bentleys, brand new, were sold last year in Ukraine. It's a war, and they're buying Bentleys. And you see that as a Christian, you know, and see these people who are dying on the front line just because they have no money to defend themselves, and this elderly without food, and you see about injustice. And in Russia, the same way. I mean, you know, Russia is not feeling the war the same way like Ukraine does. No. In Russia, economy more or less are good. People making, you know, good money on the factories. You know, if you go to Russia, you don't see the war. You go to Ukraine, you see the war. And you look at this as a Christian, you see this total injustice, total corruption, where people make money on the blood. And you're like, what is this among so many? What is this? And we keep fighting, we keep talking, we keep preaching the gospel. And you know, I told you on the at lunch that Russian culture, because of the oppression they had, lies, they don't trust government, they don't trust no one. They just don't trust. In America it's different. You're trusting people. You know, I remember I was in school here when I came, and there was a class called Personal Dimensions. And here I was, a Russian student, and all of these Americans came and they asked questions. It was a group, and it was my first year in America. And I hear these Americans who share their stories, who share their testimonies, who share what their feelings are. And I looked at how stupid they are. You know, why are they doing this? Why? I grew up in my society where we don't talk. We don't trust. We don't open up because of how government treated me. It took me years, really, in America to share my testimony, to share my feelings, how I felt. Because, you know, you are very, here in America, you're very trusting people, really. You know, in Russia, it's not like that. It's a culturally different culture. You're much more trusting, even though, oh, there is problem. I know. But here, the society as it is a lot more trusting. Not like that in Ukraine, and not like that in Russia. Because of the corruption, because of the mistrust to the government, to what was done to you, and so on. I wanted to tell you that God is opening new doors for us in powerful ways. Because like church in Ukraine is the only place that the people trust now, and that's why it's growing. That's why, you know, this is the place where we do a lot of ministries in among people, and that's where the healing has to come through the church in Ukraine. And that's why we're going to rebuild church in Ukraine. In Russia, right now, we as a church have a new ministries. A lot of wounded soldiers, a lot of killed soldiers. Government doesn't talk about it. Nobody knows the numbers. In Russia, nobody knows the numbers. What Russian government had done, they took these people from villages and small towns. And when they get killed, nobody knows, because it's somewhere rural where they had very little jobs. They paid them a lot of money to go to fight. They pay today $3,000 to $4,000 a month for a soldier to fight in Ukraine, in Russia. And in Russia, salary average about $400. So you make 10 times more if you go to kill on the front line. So many people who have no jobs, they decided to go and do it. They do it not because they hate Ukraine. They do it because they paid very good money for that. But now what happens is this. A lot of wounded soldiers asking a question, why? A lot of family who lost their loved ones in this war asking question, why? And they come to our churches. They come to us. And we are developing Russian missions. We are developing ministries to handicapped. We're developing ministries to these families who lost loved ones. And they're becoming Christians as a result of this war. And so, see, God is opening us new doors, new opportunities. And that's how, you know, I preached to you on Sunday, we have to take a roof out, we take the roof out. That's our mission strategy. We find a way. When like in this story, when Jesus has you, you will find a way. There is no question about it. You will find a way. Let's say, because when it is placed in Jesus' hands, it is always enough. Isn't it true? When you put your heart in Jesus' hands, it is always enough. Because with Jesus, we have tomorrow. With Jesus, nothing is wasted. With Jesus, it's a wonderful life. So remember this, please, about this story of feeding 5,000. Remember, that's very important. God does not multiply what we keep. He multiplies what we give. God makes our limit limitless. It is not what you have, it's who has you. With Jesus, nothing is wasted. And it all started, the miracle started with one boy and one yes. I have 1 minute left. I wanted to give you time to ask questions, but not enough. I understand we have something downstairs. So I would love to talk to you downstairs. So if you have any questions, please come. I would love talking to you. Thank you for this privilege being with you on Sunday, today. Thank you for your heart for missions. Pray for Russian missions. Support Russian missions. I hope your church and us can have a joint partnership in the future for the gospel to Russia and Ukraine. Shall we pray? Lord, you're wonderful. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great example of missions that was done by Jesus. Example to us how we do missions today. Thank you for the privilege to hear your word. And let this word bring seed to you, Lord. Bless our partnership in missions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.